Now we're talking about recruiting. And after listening to the discussions, partly with the gals and partly with the fellas, well, I realize it makes it a little difficult to speak on the subject. I thought I wished we'd reversed the process this morning. I'd spoken first, then I'd have gotten off the glen during the discussion time. You know, and as I listen to these discussions and as I reflect on what we're trying to do in the NAVS, if I was an area representative again, I wouldn't do it the same way I did the first time. As I look back on it now, I really missed some tremendous opportunities and spun my wheels in more than one way. And there was activity, but not the greatest productivity. Of course, that was way back in 1944 to 47. But I would really love to have the opportunity all over again to be an area representative. And I'm not just talking there. I'd love to do this. Of course, I'd have to have a calling from the Lord because I know He's put me where I am now. But the fun would be taking some of these things and getting out into an area and just putting them to practice every single day and nothing to do but the ministry. Hot dog. Well, I can dream, can I? Now, this matter of recruiting, I see that one thing we have is a matter of definition. What do we mean by recruiting? And wouldn't it be nice if we could just cook this up into a nice, neatly laid out sentence or paragraph, a little book on recruiting, and so we can put it out there, and there it is, and you've got it, and we'll go on to the next thing. How many of you here have been in seminary? Who's been in seminary? That I've been
in several, never attended.
You bet. Those few kind words. You're really helpful. What are the main divisions of theology? Anybody? Oh, eschatology is one. What in the world is that? What? Doctrine of last things. Oh, name another one. Soteriology. Soteriology. There's not another R in there, is there? Soteriology. Okay, what's that? Doctrine of salvation. All right, name another. Pneumatology, did you say? Is that the way you spell it? Ology? What's pneumatology? Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just say so? All right, there are about eight of them altogether. These are a few. And in theology or theology books, you find that they've lined this out, the various doctrines. So you get a whole book or a portion of a book on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. Why didn't the Bible do it that way? Now, don't you think there'd have been less confusion if we'd had, say, the book of the Holy Spirit? And there it was all outlined. We'd know precisely what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was all right there. Then we'd have a doctrine on eschatology, on the law of last things. Then we'd know whether the Lord is coming before the tribulation, during or after, and so on. Wouldn't that be much easier? Why didn't God give it to us in an organized sequence, do you think? All right, that's one thought. Anybody else have a thought?
They're all interrelated.
Yeah, that's certainly true.
Because all of it's profitable. It's all profitable.
Well, wouldn't it be just as profitable if it was sort of nicely, neatly laid out and outlined for us?
If we look at the whole, maybe God is more interested in us knowing Christ to the Word than the materials.
Than knowing the doctrines about it? Well, there's a point there. We have ordinations today, and so often what do the ordaining committee want to know? Your doctrine. How about what you do? Where does that come in? Well, I think we've hit on it. God wants that this should be part of our life. The letters in the New Testament are born out of real, live situations. And when you read Philippians, for instance, and you get into it, you feel the heartbeat of Paul as the Spirit of God wrote through him. And this is to be part and parcel of our being. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having it systematized and put together. What does the Bible teach on this subject, on that, on the other? But this is simply an illustration of the matter of recruiting. You may be able to have an outline and have a definition, but does that mean that the idea has gotten hold of you? That it's part of your life and it finds response in action? It could even militate against it. Because James said there's one way we pull the wool over our own eyes, when we think that hearing is the same as doing. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, it isn't so much what I know about this, but what am I doing about it? What does it have to do in my life? Now, you and I may have some very good notes that we took on recruiting just this morning, or that we've had before. But is this matter of recruiting and what we mean by it really gotten hold of your heart? You could spend a lot of time trying to define terms, get a little definition. What do we mean by this? What do I mean by that? But what am I doing about it? Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I written, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The doing came first. We've heard it said, practice what you preach. That's true, but and suppose we only preached what we practice. I wonder how many messages we'd have to bring. Practice what you preach and only preach what you practice. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. Seek it, do it, and teach it. And I thought, well, Sandy, do you want to be known as a Bible teacher? Nope. I would like to be a Bible doer. And that's preliminary to teaching. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of the man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Here are three verses in Proverbs 20, 4 to 6. The sluggard, he won't plow because he says the ground is too hard. He won't witness. We won't go out trying to recruit because it's too tough. People aren't responsive. It's too cold. Well, God says he's a sluggard. Will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, when harvest time comes, he won't have anything to show for it. Do I want to be used of God to raise up laborers? Do I want the harvest? Okay, I need to be willing to plow, whether it's cold or hot, whether the ground's hard or soft, ready or not, instant, in season, out of season, as Chuck Farrow was talking to us yesterday morning. Get at it. And counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. My experience, the person who is doing it, he's the guy that's around looking for answers. He's around saying, well, how do I do this? How do I go about that? What have you found here? And you know who has the answers? The man who's just theorizing. He's got the answers. He doesn't need any help. He sits in his ivory tower, he sits in his study or his office in his room, and he theorizes. He's got it all neatly laid out. Like so many books written on how to raise children by Miss So-and-so. I had a theory all worked out when it came to kids after our first one, but the second came along and followed up my whole theory. And so, how much do we know about recruiting? How much do we know about building? We don't know a great deal about it. It's not any little humility here I'm trying to bring out. It's just a fact. Especially when you're doing it. I know a lot more about it than theory. But here, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man. Faithful means proved by trial. Diligent application, persevering application. He's working at it. So I'm far more concerned this morning that we be working at it than I am that we get it all neatly laid out. Another reason is that at least I, for one, can't neatly lay it out. But this is to be part of our lives. These doctrines, they're wonderful. Doctrine of salvation, the atonement, the cross, and all that that means. A great missionary leader said to me about one of our representatives, he said, that fellow needs to have the great truths of the scripture grip his soul. He knows them in his head, but has never gripped his life. Now that's what it needs to do, is to grip our lives. And that's one reason I think that these things are written and they are couched in the context of everyday life. And that when you study them and read them, there's more than just the delineation of facts. Life vibrates through them. And that's what we're after. So I'm not interested in you getting a little outline either from me or from the notes, but I'm interested in this, something that will catch fire in our hearts. Our recruiting is not something that's a navigator exclusive. Many organizations and works for Christ could say our business is to recruit. It ought to be. I point out the other day that I think the objective should be building and doing battle. To win the lost and edify the saved. If you're doing this, you're recruiting. If you're really building, if you're winning the lost and building, you'll be recruiting. But we'd say that our business, or we're trying to describe the navigator work by saying that we're trying to recruit, build, and send laborers into the harvest field. Not navigators, but laborers. Discussion came up this morning on how many of the people that you work with will come to work with the navigators. Well, suppose we were in touch with 1,000 people out across the country in a close way in some way in our areas. Say 100 of those come to the Glen. I think the statistics show right now that about 15% of those who've been at the Glen are identified with the navigators in some way or not, way or other. That is, as far as it's incorporated is concerned. And I think that the percentage of that will probably be smaller, even yet, in the days to come. You see, the great need in the world is laborers, isn't it? Now, one preliminary thought I want to make before I get into this, the need of laborers, is that recruiting must have in mind sending. The recruiting is for something. And unless it has sending in mind, you're going to have a sterile little setup. It's going to go to seed. It'll stagnate. You take Mark 3:14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. The sending is involved in the original securing of them. It was towards a purpose in mind. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. So the original getting hold of these must have in mind the teaching, the carrying on of the aggressive thrust of the gospel. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. looking beyond the fruit to that seed that's in the fruit, which planted becomes another tree that will in turn bear more fruit. You find this thing all the way through the Bible. For instance, this one pops into mind, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, we mentioned this the other day, an objective being to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those who are held captive by Satan, they might be released and built and be used to release more. He goes on to say here, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Here's a good cross-reference from Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities. It's always with the idea of their doing something. It's sending out, going forth in the battle that we must have in mind. This is one reason why the Glen is an inefficient operation. We lose money here, and I would say we lose money by quite a few hundreds of dollars and maybe thousands each year. Say, boy, isn't that awful? Yes, well. But you know how to be efficient? We would get key men in key jobs and key gals and key jobs and train them and keep them. That'd be the way to be efficient. But that isn't our business. We're trying to be as efficient as we can because that's part of training. But our business is to train people. And about the time we get nicely set up here administratively, we upset the fruit basket and out they go and we start all over again. So the fellow that last year learned that you how to handle a mower to keep it out of the moat and the repair work that goes with it, he's gone. And there's a new man, and maybe somehow the word didn't get to him how to keep the mower out of the moat. And so it's another $12 or $15 repair bill this year. Now we are trying to get people who will stay in key slots so that we can remember that last year the thing got in the moat, so let's tell this guy this year. Now with the fellow that cut his toe off with the mower, we did that by tacking the shoe up on the door where you get the mowers. That's a reminder not to walk around front and get your foot under it. It's a rather forceful reminder. There are no more toes been sliced off that I know of. But our business is to train. It's to get them out. Now, just a few thoughts here. How much do we need laborers today? We have plenty of Christians in the world to reach the rest of the world if we could only get them to be laborers. And I have told some of you that working with the Graham Crusades, and I was with 24 other citywide crusades responsible for counseling and follow-up, I got to see a little bit of how many people in the average church know how to sit down and lead a person to Christ. And if you can average 2 per cooperating church, you're doing well. And today we've got a lot of people sitting in church. But how many laborers? Not many. Overseas, I was over in Europe, Africa, and just briefly in the Middle East. It's the same thing. Down in South Africa, a missionary had been there for 30 years. He says, our Africans, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know how to lead a person to Christ. In East Africa, well, there's been a revival movement on for 20 or 30 years. An African may go in, register somewhere, and they'll say, what's your name? My name is Rehoboam Wiry, saved by the grace of God. And he will give that much of a testimony. But he doesn't know how to lead anybody to Christ, because nobody's taught him the word. The African pastors in that area, they don't even know the names of their congregation, to say nothing about pray for them, to say nothing about visit them. That's just not in the plan of things. But I met with about 12 or 13 ministers in Switzerland, and talking about Billy Graham's coming this summer. And I explained what a counselor was. They said, we don't have those people in our churches. Would you come and help train people like this? And they've been after us now for a year and a half, that we've got to send three couples over there right away in order to teach these church people how to be counselors. As if we have a little magic wand we could wave, you know, and 1 month's time we'll have laborers. But the laborers are just few. Boy, it's a tragic thing. Even in Korea, I think there are 23 million people in South Korea, thereabouts. 21, 23. You know, they number the Christians at 2 million. Well, that's a high number. And the words that I'm getting now from Korea, it's a sad situation. I think one reason is, these people are just not being recruited for Christ. There's something missing. This building process. So the laborers are needed. Laborers. Not just professing Christians, but laborers. And just what that word implied, labor, work. How do you get people to work? You can get them to parties, but can you get them to work? You can even get them to church, but can you get them to work? Get them to conferences, but can we get them to work? Chuck talked about discipleship evangelism. I go along with that with 100%. Because your ultimate objective will determine how you go about your evangelism. If it's to get names on a list, you can get names. And that's what you'll end up with, names on a list. But if we're out to get laborers, then the way we go about it will have all the difference in the world. We'll make preparations all the way through to accomplish this objective. We're out to recruit and build and send laborers. And by send, we don't mean that the navigators will send them. We mean send in the sense of Acts 13, where it says the Holy Spirit sent them and the church sent them. There are two words there. The Holy Spirit dispatched them. He sent them in the terms of saying, you go here. But the church sent them, and that's translated by others, they set them free. They let them go. That's what we mean by send. Let them go. But not let them go in the sense of, well, so long, that's the last we'll ever hear of you. We let them go in the sense of, this is where God's called you. All right, we're behind you 100%. We're with you in prayer. Our hearts are with you. Any way we can help. Go as a navigator? No. As a laborer? Under our organization? No. That's one of the things we fight. People think that the only way that they can produce reproducers or train people is to be part of the organization. They have to have that title, navigators. That is part of the innate something or other that makes us want to have mechanics or names or formulas or definitions that will be a magic thing that will do this job. And really, it all comes down to this. It's the outflow of your life. What is the navigator work in Chicago? It's the outflow of Jack Mahal's life. What is it in L.A.? It's the outflow of Skip Gray's life. What do we mean by recruiting? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. It's amazing how much help you get from the dictionary. Recruit comes from two words, re, plus however you pronounce it. Now, where is our Frenchman? Is he here? Gordy? C-R-O-I-T-R-E.
What it means?
No, what? How you pronounce it?
Quaffle.
Oh, that's real help. Thank you very much. Now, I was saying C-R-O-I-T-R-E. What you said and what this looks like didn't sound the same. What does it mean? Okay, you and Webster's Collegiate Dictionary are right like that, side by side. What does re mean? R-E. Again. Okay, there you got it. To recruit means to grow again. So, R-E means, again, to repeat the action of the verb. The verb is to grow. So you repeat the action of growth, to grow again. Of course, the definition behind that says to strengthen or supply with new men. But I like that the origin of the very word gives us a clue to how to go about it. Doss Trotman coined the phrase produce reproducers. And what is that but growing again, people who will in turn grow again, who will in turn grow again, grow again. So, by recruiting, this involves more than challenging people. Going around showing films, giving challenging messages is not what we mean by recruiting. But you can challenge till you're blue in the face, till your voice is hoarse, and where are the laborers? No, when we talk about recruiting, we're talking about growing them. That's one thing. And I think this is basic to supplying the work of Christ with new laborers, is to get it in our minds that we have to grow them. You don't challenge them. You don't salesman them. You don't sit down and give them a pep talk and get them on the dotted line. Now that's it. You grow them. And if you don't grow them, you won't have them. And furthermore, the emphasis must be basically on new personnel, new people. Now, I could go around an area, and I could go in here and I could find some people that are already underway, gather them around me, and I'd say, well, I'm recruiting. Not actually. Not really down to its least common denominator. In fact, if I do this, I think that my very helping of those people will lack something. I think I have to push back farther still to see to it that I'm growing new people from scratch. That somebody else hasn't gotten hold of, but they're new. New men. And I'll go into this a little bit later, why I think that's so important. But you know, it's so easy for Christendom to make appeal from this organization to this group of people, then this, they come to this group of people, and then this group of people, and the money, and the laborers, and we're all after the same gang. What are we doing to recruit new folk, to grow new ones? Brand new. Never before enlisted for Christ. That's the thrust. There's the emphasis. Are we actually, as I said the other day, are we down assaulting hell, the captives of Satan, seeing them set free? And as I repeat, unless we do this, we'll go sterile, we'll stagnate, we'll fossilize. And I can give you illustrations literally from now till 12 o'clock to demonstrate that point I've observed with my own eyes. So there's where the thrust has to be. New. Now Jack Mayhall is in Wheaton. Does that mean we don't want to recruit men from Wheaton? Well, we're looking for some workers for the Navigators in Wheaton. But our prime idea is not to get men from Wheaton. We'd sure like to be yielded to the Lord of seeing people go to Wheaton. That's where we'd like to be used. We like to be winning them out there. Guys in the service, gals here and there, have their college ahead of them. Okay, let's steer them to Wheaton. We want to supply with new manpower. Now, we'll also want to revitalize Christians. That's part of it. And the moment you think of this, then you start thinking, well, building. Now, recruiting, building, and sending. It's all one. You can't just departmentalize it. You have to have the whole picture together. But this is something that we mean by recruiting. How many people does God want to be disciples? How many Christians? Let me put it that way. All of them, right. How many does he want to be Timothy's? Timothy's. How many of the people that you work with, maybe this is a little better way to put it, should you try to make Timothy's in that sense? What do you think? Or is my question too unclear to have a clear answer? Well, I'm driving for something here. I went around the country this last fall asking little groups this. When the Lord chose 12, what did he choose them to be? Well, 9 out of 10 will say disciples. And that's just the answer I wanted, because that's wrong. No. He called to them his disciples, of whom he chose 12, whom he named apostles. As Chuck Farah brought out yesterday, how many disciples did he have? I don't know. 200, 300, 400, 500? But he chose 12 to be with him for a special purpose, to share his life and his ministry. I don't know if he necessarily chose the best. I think they were representative. There were some who wanted to go with him and follow him around, but he sent them home. Wouldn't let them. So it doesn't mean that every person that was a disciple shared that same unique relationship. Now to the Apostle Paul. How many Timothys, Titus, Aristarchus, Secunduses did he have? How many in that little team? Well, there are 7 of them named there in Acts 20, verse 8. But he didn't take every person that he ministered to and ask them to join his little outfit. So our objective, we want to see every Christian be a disciple. And the navigators, we're just asking the Lord for a few of those to come with us to share our life in our ministry. And I think in an area, if you try to make a Timothy out of every person, you'd be frustrated. But we disciple every person. And we ask God for some of those to come to help us. Now, one of the great lacks today, as I see it, in churches, here's a pastor, he's working himself to death, he's trying to disciple people, but he hasn't gotten some Timothys to help him disciple. So we put a strong emphasis on, where's your Timothy? But it doesn't mean that every person to whom you minister is going to be a Timothy. Because Timothys don't come, they come primarily, that's another subject. So you might say, are we talking about recruiting disciples? Are recruiting Timothys? Well, we've got to start out here with the new growth. Then as we get some new growth, then the next thing you know, our tongue will be hanging out trying to run around to help all these people and say, Lord, I need help. God, give me a man or a gal to help me. And then the Lord will incline somebody's heart toward you in answer to that prayer. Who will come and share your life and your ministry to help with this discipling? Just a little thought in passing here. This how recruiting and building and all overlaps. But back to recruiting again. In the navigators, who are our recruiters? Well, when we're really recruiting men is when we've got Steve Cavell, he's out recruiting men. Not for the Navigator, but recruiting. Chaplains. Here's Roy Sherwood, has a headquarters in San Diego. Who's the chief recruiter in San Diego? Roy Sherwood? No. It should, the real Navigator work, in fact, is not being done by Roy Sherwood. It's being done by guys who are out aboard ship and out on stations who may not call themselves navigators. They're not part of the organization. They don't appear on our Social Security list and our Mutual of New York insurance list. We have to have an organization because Uncle Sam demands it. If you're going to issue receipts, you've got to follow some certain laws. So you've got to have a board of directors. You've got to know who's staff and who isn't. We can't just forward money to anybody. We can only forward money to those who are bona fide staff members. So he forces us to decide who's on our in our corporation. But when we talk about the ministry, we forget about that kind of business. In fact, I can show you some right in my little notebook. 3 years ago, the board of directors assigned me the job of deciding who's staff and who isn't. And I still don't have it done. And I can't figure out how to do it. Because we're more interested in the ministry of getting an ever-increasing number of people with this on their hearts and doing it, who are in a spiritual fellowship. And we get together like this and say, now, what have you learned about it? What have you learned? What can I get from you? Then we go back and do it. And we don't say, well, now I'm going back and I hope when I recruit 8 people, then the Navigators will put me on their staff. In fact, administrative problems are the biggest headache to me above all. I'd love to get out of it altogether and just go out and beat the bushes. But somebody has to do it. You just can't get away from it. So we want an ever-increasing number of people doing it. And in the future, this year, I think we're going to be able to farm out a lot more people who are coming along very well. They've been here at the Glen for a while, and we want to just keep seeding down the country. This place, somebody with this in their heart. Over here, somebody with this in their heart. Not as navigators, but this gal going over here, taking a nursing job and starting it. This gal going over here and taking a school teacher's job and doing it. Irma Fuller went over to Oklahoma City. Not as a navigator representative, but to work in Dr. Huff's office. Well, the things that are going on in Oklahoma City are tremendous. We don't put it on our contact list because in principle it wouldn't be fair. Actually, she works with Dr. Huff. Of course, he's a wonderful Christian gentleman. This is precisely what he wanted. But she's doing it. Holding down a job, too. Well, other people see that and say, well, maybe I can do it. Maybe I don't have to be full-time. Maybe I don't have to be listed on the Navigator letterhead in order to be able to do this. Well, that's what we want to see. Now, all we need is enough full-time people that can go over and run around to these places and go over and visit Irma for 2 or 3 days and encourage and learn and bless and help and then go out another place and pray with this girl over here and help her. That's all we need some full-time people for. And then if Irma has some folks, she said, no, I think they need some time at the Glen. I think that to help them increase their perspective, well, we need a few full-time people to help us here to keep the wheels rolling, but we'll keep the trainees coming through. Same with fellas. Okay, recruiting. Boy, this is beef stew if I've ever had it. I outlined this too, really, and I just haven't stuck with it. Well, if you can't convince them what they say, confuse them. If it's not too clear to you, I'll just blame it on you. You know, I said it, didn't I? And if I say everything, then I'm sure I can say, well, I said that. What recruiting is not? One thing it's not, is not helping people with their problems. I know some have sort of had the idea, sort of hang your shingle out, get the word around. Here I am, folks. If you have any problems, just call me. You know where I am? Come see me. So the problem cases call them. They come and see them. They begin to help them. And the problems move into their home, they got a home full of problems. And are they out beating the bushes? Are they out getting hold of people? Are they recruiting new men? No. They're so swamped with problems. I was trying to explain to my wife the other day why it's harder for her to handle three girls that it takes to keep up the pink house as compared to training one. Then I read something to help. I'll just bring this out to you right now and show you what happens when you get a house full of problems. We don't happen to have a house full of problems in the pink house. So you girls listening over there, I put that in for them. You got to think of these things, you know. You don't mean it. Okay, here's my wife. She's got to help. Wife. And here's a girl, number one. Okay, now my wife's got a responsibility there. I thought of a verse, but it doesn't really apply. It applies, but it's not too delicate a verse. On organization, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You know, if I stick to my notes better, I wouldn't get it myself and fix it like this. But I stuck my head out. I said, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. A man can go out and spade up that field by hand, and he can grow a crop. But if he gets an ox, he can plow a lot more, and he can have a lot more grain at the end of the year. But he's also got an ox to take care of. Now, there's no relationship between... As soon as my wife gets help, she has somebody that she's responsible for. She is responsible for her own relationship to this girl and this girl's relationship to her. It's really a two-way street that you have to be alert for. Okay. Now then, the work grows and we need two helpers. So we have girl number two. All right, my wife's got this responsibility. That's also a two-way street. But she also has to be alert for the relationship between these two girls. She has to keep that in mind. So, now, instead of two relationships to watch out for, she has to be on the alert for six relationships. Now then, when she gets three, here's girl number three, she's got... two more here, she's got two more here, and she's got these. In other words, she's got 12. Wait a minute. 8, 9, 12. Yes, 12 relationships to watch out for. Okay, now suppose that you've got a gal's home or a navigator home, and here are three people that live with you, and they're all problems. You got 12 relationships to keep in mind, and they're all headaches. What are you going to do then as far as an outward thrust is concerned? The point is, sell a house and get a piano box. So you can just big enough for you. Indeed, it's big enough for you. So it's not helping people with their problems. Now, people have problems and you will help, but that isn't the point. That isn't the thrust. And some of us get the idea that I sit down, I help, he's got a problem. Well, what's your problem? So we talk it over, and I'm building lives and recruiting people for the Lord. No. Or, speaking to young people's groups, splash parties, wiener bakes. That's recruiting. Boys, did I have a terrific opportunity. What was it? Well, they're having a splash party, our young people. It's 11 o'clock Saturday night. I'm going to bring a 10-minute devotional. How much of a 10-minute devotional are you going to get across after the end of an hour and a half or two of swimming? You may as well save your breath to cool your coffee. What's it going to do? I suggest them to have a word of prayer and go home. What do you call an opportunity? A told you how sick and tired I get of certain things the other day. You know, just run around talking to people about how I used to train men. Used to. No, okay, you go, you speak at a church. Can you use that for an opportunity? Yes, if afterwards you're out there looking, trying to nail somebody, trying to, who's the likely person to walk up to make your acquaintance? If you're a veritable bird dog. When I was in Scotland, the Graham team, I found out one thing that was wrong with Great Britain's Christianity. And Ron Edmund, are you sitting here, boy? And I wondered, how has it come that some of the most solid Christians I have ever met lived over there? And at the same time, such a small percentage of people were actively identified with any kind of a church. Well, in Scotland, I learned what it was. I went to speak one night at a joint service, and the place was filled, and I said to the ministers ahead of time, I said, now I'd like to... They said, we've got a tea afterwards. So as soon as you're through, you come right out here to this tea. Well, I said, I'd like to give an invitation, if you don't mind, and I'd like to be available. Oh, well, they probably won't respond anyway. Well, I said, at least I could do is be there. Well, I said, no, I'm going to be down in front. The service is over, and a couple people were coming. And I hadn't been there 3 minutes, but what? The minister came, grabbed me by the arm, and hauled me back and said, you've got to come. We're waiting back here to have tea. And the following week, I went to another service, and this time I thought I was going to get out of this. But you know what? They hauled me back in the study and kept looking out to see if the people were gone before we ventured forth. Now, am I right on this? I mean, just that's what happened. Now, that could happen to us. I'm not just picking on them. This is an illustration. But we can do the same thing. We go speak somewhere and we duck out so nobody can ask us any questions afterwards. We won't recruit people that way. You're not only going to have to be available, but we're going to have to be veritable bird dogs to sniff them out. You've got to go after people. And I really feel that if we are not willing to stick around afterwards, I don't believe God's going to use us in the message. I don't believe He is going to use us to speak to people's hearts if we are not willing to stick around afterwards and help meet the needs that have been created. Therefore, we'll give a nice little talk and that's it, period. You see what I'm trying to say? This is a heart matter. Do we really want to get hold of people or not? Now, I don't know about you, but frankly, I would just soon have the tea afterwards. I'll have something hot from my throat and sit around and relax. That's the easiest. And it's a lot harder to talk with those people afterwards than it was to preach to them. Because the preaching part can be exhilarating and the talking to them afterward can just wear you down. And that's why I think that we have so few people who are actually nailing folks. Because the way to recruit them, you've got to get to them one by one. You've got to have a line with one hook on it. Concentrate on one fish. You have 2-3 lines out, you'll lose all of them. Nail them. Well, how do we go about this? This is a cliche, I suppose, by now to say that it starts with prayer. But I've never seen anybody successful in it who didn't start with prayer. I've had people say, now Leroy Imes recruits people because it's natural with him. I disagree. I haven't known Leroy. And I know a little of how he's been on his face before God about this matter. I know a little how he's dedicated his life to this. But you know, we say, well, his personality's different. That's just the way he's built. Or so-and-so, yeah, she can do it, but that's her personality. Well, then, if that's the truth, then the thing I'm talking about is not scriptural. Because if what I'm talking about God expects us to do, then any of us could have a part in it. Isn't that true? So be gone with our excuses. And let's ask God, say, Lord, forgive me. I don't really have people in my heart. I'm not really concerned about this, whether there are new laborers added to the harvest field or not. I am just really concerned with my own heart being happy and having my own little circle of friends that I can fellowship with and be joyful, and that's it, period. Why don't I just admit it? That's why I hammered the other day on what is our objective. It's to get in the battle. That's why. Now another thing. I much prefer Christian fellowship than going out and living among the non-Christian and who's going to be swearing. He's going to be telling dirty stories. What am I going to do? Am I going to giggle, laugh, turn, look solemn, turn away? What am I? You're under a strain. Much nicer to sit with a bunch of nice Christians and fellowship together, isn't it? We've got to get out and beat the bushes. There's a foul-mouthed guy out there. He turned out to be a wonderful disciple. They're talking this morning about love here in a gal's discussion. Well, that's right. The fact is, I'll get to that next. But prayer is where we start. I'm not doing this because I just really haven't gotten serious before God. And furthermore, if we're going to spoil the devil's goods, we must first bind the strong man. And that's in prayer. That's why I have made the statement that the navigator's work is the outgrowth of the prayers of faith in which Doss Trotman claimed the promises of God in prayer. That's why there is a navigators. Not because of any methods or any materials or any terrific people that were in it. It's the outgrowth of claiming the promises of God in prayer, which is tantamount, as I see it, to what's called binding the strong man. It's winning the battle first, the spiritual battle. And then the preaching and the ministry, that's taking the spoils. And we have to win the spiritual battle before we go. I face this in the decisions that I make, like going overseas. I felt that in several countries last fall, I went to 15, I had not won the spiritual battle before I got there. And it's to the point now that I don't want to go anywhere where I haven't engaged in and won the spiritual battle before I ever depart for that country. Because if I have 3 days for Manila and have to make some decisions at that time as to personnel, whether we'll have a training center, what direction it'll take, I just can't bear up under that. Unless the spiritual battle is won before that plane ever lands in the Manila airport. Well, I think it's the same thing when it comes to recruiting people, winning them, building them. That spiritual battle has to be won. There is where it is first engaged. And the thing of it is, there is a severest test, I think, of how much we really mean business in this. And so we're washed out. Nobody washed us out. We wash ourselves out on the very first stage. We don't want to pay that price. As I like to repeat, there never was a feast without a sacrifice. Somebody has to pay. There's always a cost. No gains without pains. And either we pay it, or somebody else will pay it by virtue of what they didn't get because we didn't pay it. And that's why only disciples can recruit disciples. If you want to know how come I'm full of this is because that's what I'm speaking on, staff conference, Luke 14. What it really means. Well, to get on, prayer. Another thing that's important in recruiting is to be attractive. By attractive, I mean the result of a strong personal walk with God. 2 Chronicles 15:9. Just put down a couple of references quickly in case you haven't had these before. 2 Chronicles 15:9. Isaiah 45:14. 1 Chronicles 12:22. Joshua 1:17 and 18. Then I'll read some of these to you. 2 Chronicles 15:9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. When they saw God was with him, then they came. Isaiah 45:14. Men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. The last part of the verse saying, surely God is in thee. The people of Israel said to Joshua, we'll follow you. We'll follow your leadership, just like we followed Moses. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. That's all we ask. If God's with you, we're with you. Well, that's a fair thing. When you're in trouble, or a loved one of yours is in trouble, what kind of a Christian do you want to find? What kind of a Christian do you look for? Someone that knows how to give a party or who knows how to pray? Well, that is, since you're looking for somebody who knows how to pray. You want to find somebody that you feel is in touch with God at a time like that. So we just want to know one thing, is God with you? Now there are other times when the person ought to give a party too, and don't misunderstand me. I think that's one of the reasons we've had them here. They've been great. We need it. Don't go around with, people don't usually go around seeking help from some old sober sides. Some old sour puss, you know, where's their joy? And what are they looking for today? There's somebody with some life and some vitality and some assurance and some joy, but they know that there's a person in touch with God. Well, these others you can look up. And then, so that's a strong personal walk with God. That's where it has to begin as far as being attractive is concerned. And then, it also includes a personal ministry. I see more and more that if you're going to recruit folks and attract them for as laborers for Christ, you need to have a live personal ministry. Doug Sparks said that the first year he was at McAllister College in Minneapolis, they tried to work with a bunch of Christians there, and they couldn't get very far. The next year, Don Rosenberger came to Minneapolis and he called the fellows together and he said, this year we're going to major on evangelism. And so they did. And they got people as a result of that second year. And then some of the folks that they couldn't get anywhere the first year, seeing what was going on, began to liven up and take hold. I think that's the way the Lord started. He started in his personal ministry. Then he chose some men that he involved in his ministry. You need to have something going, a personal ministry. And evangelism is at the heart and core of this. I remember in Khartoum last fall, I stopped over there for a day and a half or two. And a missionary there wanted me to meet his key fellas. And so 8 young fellas came into his room, black, and tall. In fact, I asked them if they'd ever heard of Wilt Stilt. They'd never heard of Wilt Stilt, but I told them about what a terrific basketball player he was, and they played basketball, and we had a good little chat. Keen fellas for the Lord. I asked the missionary later, I said, how did you get these fellas now? How did you go about it? He said, you know, Lauren, I labored here for about 5 years trying to recruit some young fellas. I didn't seem to get anywhere. Then I started at a personal evangelistic thrust of my own. And then, on the heels of this, I began to attract these guys. That's how I got them. What's the objective of the Christian ministry? To build and do battle. Both are necessary. All right, next we have to go after them. Where they work and where they live. We're to come to the Lord, all come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But when it comes to ministry, it's always go, isn't it? It's always go. I was reviewing my verses in Matthew a couple months ago, and I would notice this. You know, in Matthew 5, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, if I'm praying, and I know that Gene Powell has something against me, then I am to leave and to go get it straight. I am to take the initiative and go to him. Then I was reviewing Matthew 18:15, which is, if I have something against Gene, then what do I do? Do I wait until he reads Matthew 5 and realize he's supposed to come to me? No. In this case, I am to go to him. In either instance, I am to go. And I realize all the more how this Christian ministry, this Christian life, is a going concern. We're to take the initiative. We're to go. Get off our haunches, get our jacket, get going. To go. Now therefore go and I'll be with thy mouth. So on. I think of John 10:9. It says, go in and out and find pasture. I think of that as being our Christian life. I'm to come in to get refreshed, walk with the Lord, vision clarified, go out to win, build. Come in, get refreshed, go out. In, out. In, out. In and out. Here's love comes in here too. Go out in the highways, go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Didn't say force them to come in. It says compel them to come in. What's the most compelling thing you know? Love, that's right. Love. An illustration here. You take a film and you show it to an average group of Christians, not necessarily church people, but not really having quiet time in the Word, really seeking to walk and follow on with the Lord. You show them a film. And it's a tearjerker on missions. It really gets down in here, in your heart. But what happens 3 days later? It's gone. It was just a surface slush, just momentarily melted. But then you take a gang of people who are in the Word, meeting the Lord in prayer, actually out seeking to win neighbors and schoolmates and the people whom they work to Christ. You present a missionary challenge, and you got people who go out and pray about it. You have some response. Here at the Glen, we're pretty particular about who comes and talks to our staff or trainees about going somewhere. Even our own men. We had a man come back from overseas in charge of a certain area, and he was pastor to one of our girls, and he said, well, why don't you come over? And he named his place and then help us. He was just kind of half serious and half kidding. That girl spent 2 or 3 days in prayer over that. So when I heard, I got him aside. I said, now look, we don't just pop those things off just off the cuff around here. It may be that with somebody who's not really seeking the Lord's face, not really saying, God, where could I be used, that you could just sort of halfway kid with him and just leave it at that. But that girl thought, well, is this God speaking to me? Is this the Lord want me there? So now when you've got people walking with the Lord and seeking with his face, seeking his face, you're going to be a little bit more careful. Maybe we're not used to having folks like that are so responsive. And I notice the one thing we find, right, when you get people into the Word, walking with the Lord, our problem isn't to get people who want to go overseas. Our problem is to get people who stay. You just inquire around on the staff here, how many want to get out of here and get going? Maybe because the heat's on too much, I don't know. I don't think that's it. Well, Lauren, it's wherever the Lord sends. I'd love to go overseas. I'd love to respond to that. And more than one guy and gal, many of you, have heard more than one challenge, and in your heart you said, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. And so we try to be careful how we present it. Well, what makes the difference? That walk with the Lord. So to recruit people for Christ, you've got to get them in the Word, in prayer, walking with the Lord, hindrances relieved, and all that's involved in building. So one goes into the other. But the objective has to do with discipleship, laborers. How do you teach them to observe? How do you teach them to walk with the Lord? How do you teach them a prayer life? Well, by sharing yours, if you have one. How do you teach them in a ministry? By sharing yours. Well, I preach myself into conviction here, you know that? Something else I see in this. Now, that's in training. I'll skip that part. But we'll leave it right there this morning. But the point I'd like to ask you, and what I have asked myself. Now, I had our last day of prayers, and now, Sani, okay, where's your ministry? Who are you recruiting? I say, well, I'd sure like to go out to Honolulu. 40,000 to 60,000 men are on there. That's the way I'd like to do it. And I guess that if you get a little older and farther along in responsibility, you have to be willing to invest your life in other people's folk. So most of my time is spent helping folk that others have recruited. But am I recruiting? Well, where can I start? Where can you start? Well, I know one thing this caused me to do. I think I mentioned this to you. About getting the area men, was I go out to visit them to take me and let me participate in their evangelism. But what kind of ministry do I have here in the Springs? What kind of a ministry do you have where you are? Now, I got some good excuses. I'm too busy. I mean, you talk about relationships. I got so many lines to keep straight, I couldn't even fill them all on this whole board, you know, just administratively. See now, I've got my wife, she's got these three girls, and there's 12. We've got six kids. How that operates. I have a secretary, and she has two secretaries and an assistant. Then I've got five assistants in her. Now I'm going to count nine. Good night, Jared. Let other people do the recruiting. What's your excuse? That's mine. I'm sure we've got one. And I don't have a ministry like Leroy's. I don't have the time Leroy does, but I can do some. I may not, Russ here may not have 5 nights a week in evangelism like he had in Lincoln, but he could have one. You could have some. It may not be like so-and-so's. And that's another problem. Well, my ministry is sure not like Joyce Marston's. Who said it had to be? But where are you going to start? With whom? Now let's stop and think about it. Where is the best place for you to start some recruiting? Where are they to be found? Where you live. Now, I don't mean, some of you at the Glen. I mean right here at the Glen now, okay? You're here for, say, another year. Or you're back in Oklahoma City. You're in Chicago. You're in L.A. Now, where is it for you? Stop and think right now. Where are you going to start? Or if you've started, how can you improve it? Now, will you do something today? Will you take some time out today? Just to answer that question. Not how am I going to learn more about this, but where am I going to do it? Then what will be my first step? And I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done myself. There's this something for all of us. Maybe we have to precede that with this question. Is this really on my heart? Is this really something that captivates me? Well, that's something we get straight with the Lord. And don't be discouraged if it was on your heart last year and it's not so much this year. This is something that needs to keep refreshed continuously. That's why we have to go in and out. A reference, John 10:9. Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, with all the notes and all the ideas that have hit us just since breakfast, we could be a bit confused. Lord, I pray that Thou teach us to show us the way wherein we should walk. Help us, our Father, not to get involved with peripheral things or the complexities, but with the simplicities, the heart of this matter, of pouring out our life and sharing it with another, starting with prayer and going. Lord God, help us to make practical application, every one of us in this room this morning. Be we in the conference committee, a conference staff, trainee, members of the Navigators Incorporated, whatever it may be. See how we better, personally, can have a personal ministry along these lines. And our Father, in Thy presence, we realize at this moment, this is not something we can drum up on our own. But this is, without Thee, we can do nothing. But seeing what You desire, then, Lord, we see that we can make ourselves available to do in our hearts whatever is necessary to accomplish this. And I pray, Lord, You will help us, every one of us, to not compare ourselves with others as to size of ministry or as to the length of time it takes to see people come forth. We think of some missionaries who have labored 15 years. And until fruit came. Lord God, let us realize that we are the servants of the Lord Christ and to please Him. And we pray against the enemy who would seek to come in with this little diversion and this little question and that problem and this false emphasis. May this be clear in our minds to the objective to build and do battle for the honor and glory of Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.